I want you to know that I was taking a muck last Sunday by Brother Joe Stettenheimer. I had no idea he'd say all those sweet, nice things about me. Walter wanted to know what I paid him to get him to say all that, and I don't think I could give him enough money to get him to say all that, but I really stand humble. I am not worthy to be the preacher of this church. I've never been worthy. I've never thought that I was worthy to be the preacher of this church. I'm a sinner. I have no right that my name should be mentioned in the same breath as God. I have done everything that I could do for the last 5 years to make this not about me, but to make it about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Until last Sunday, we had made it 5 years on the radio, and my name has never been mentioned. However, Joe Stettenheimer put an end to that last Sunday, didn't he? I just want you to know that I thank you for the honor that you've given me to allow me, the greatest of sinners, to come and deliver God's word to you. Because if this was a job that you had to merit and you had to earn, I could never do that. And so I want you to know that I'm just like you. I'm a sinner. God has forgiven me for much. I have no right whatsoever to be here. It's all by grace. Every bit of it's by grace. And I thank God for it. You'd open your Bibles, please, to the book of Romans. We're studying the book of Romans. We're going to study this morning the 5th chapter. I will take a minute and kind of catch you up and go through the book of Romans. For those of you in our radio audience that hadn't had a chance to hear our previous lessons, if you go to the internet, you can find all this on the internet, on our website. The first chapter of the book of Romans, Paul begins by establishing his apostleship, and then in verse 16, he gives us one of the greatest verses of the Bible. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So I'd like for you to notice from those words that the gospel is revealed. The power of God is revealed. This is not a hidden religion that takes place back in the Holy of Holies where nobody can see it but the high priest once a year. This is a revealed religion. Christ was crucified outside the gate so that all the world could see. And it was a public demonstration of the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 18, we see three times God gave them up. God gave them over. So three times it talks about the ancient world. The first thing that they had wrong is they had the worship of God wrong. They decided that they'd worship God their own way, and they went into idolatry, and because of this, God gave them up. Next, they had wrong types of loving, wrong kinds of sex. And so God gave them up to their own selves because of this wrong type of loving, wrong kinds of sex. God gave them up. And then the third thing, they had wrong thinking. They had bad thinking. And God gave them up again. Then we get into the second chapter of the book of Romans. We see the judgment of God and the great principles of the judgment of God. And what about the Jews? What about the Jews? And what position are they in? And we see that the first thing about the judgment of God is it'll be according to truth, Romans 2:2. The second thing about the judgment of God is that it's going to be according to deeds, Romans 2:6. There is no respect of persons with God, so it's going to be impartial scrutiny to everybody, and so it's going to be without respect of persons. The judgment is not going to make any difference. Whether you're rich or poor, you're going to be judged the same way. Then we see in verse 16 that the judgment is going to be based on the gospel of Christ. We see in verse 19 it's going to be according to light. We see in verse 29 it's going to be according to the heart. Then we went into chapter 3 and studied what benefit is it to be a Jew. What about the Jews? What's the benefit of being a Jew? And so the great benefit of being a Jew is that to them was given the oracles of God, the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures. By the time we get to the 10th verse of the 3rd chapter, we see that great indictment, that bill of particulars God has against all men. For there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way, and they've together become unprofitable. So all men are under this great condemnation of God. And we see in the 19th and the 20th verse of the 3rd chapter, the purpose of the giving of the law is that every mouth might be stopped. so that all the Pharisees would shut up about how good they are and how righteous they are and how holy they are. The law should shut everybody up because everybody's broken the law. But sadly, it doesn't. And then in verse 21, it's like the hinge on the door. It's like the door opening and a great light coming in into this darkness. Paul could only see then, back then, when there was nothing but condemnation to the ancient world. And now, the righteousness of God and the gospel of Christ is gone forth. In verse 21 of chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God without the law of Moses. So we went out and studied this righteousness of God that is by faith and this justification by faith. Then in chapter 4, Paul goes through to defend his position on justification by grace through faith, set apart from the works of the law. And so he defends it in regards to Abraham. How was Abraham saved? Was Abraham saved based on his own righteousness? Absolutely not. And we studied that. Abraham was saved in spite of his unrighteousness, not because he was righteous. He was saved in spite of his unrighteousness. Then Paul says, well, how about King David? How was he saved? Was he saved based on his righteousness? No. King David was saved in spite of his unrighteousness. He was saved based on the righteousness of God. And so we see that these words are used throughout the third and the fourth chapter. These words imputed, reckoned, and counted. And we see that the righteousness of God is imputed to us, reckoned to us, and accounted to us when we're saved. And so it doesn't mean that we become actually as righteous as God. It means that the righteousness of God is counted to us. And so in the fourth chapter, then Paul goes on to make that argument about, well, was Abraham circumcised when he was saved? And no, he was saved in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. He's not circumcised until chapter 17. So he was uncircumcised when he was saved. So the basis is justification by grace through faith has nothing to do with the law, circumcision, or anything else. We can do nothing to merit, earn, or work for, or deserve this salvation. And as much as I hate to tell you, you're in the same boat as I am. You're in the same boat I'm in. I broke the law. You broke the law. We've all broke the law. We're all guilty. And so this word justification does not mean that we have been found innocent in heaven's court. It means that we have been declared not guilty because of the meritorious work of Jesus Christ himself on the cross. Now we get into chapter 5 in looking at this study of justification by grace through faith. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, it is a fact beyond all controversy. Paul has established this throughout the end of the third chapter, all of the fourth chapter, and now he summarizes it here in the first verse of the fifth chapter, that we are saved by faith without the works of the law. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's hundreds of sermons on there, advanced Bible studies, 1,000 links, great a cappella singing. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, it is a fact beyond all controversy that we are justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a new standing with God. We are no longer enemies to be subdued or criminals to be punished. We have a new standing with God. We're not an enemy of God that he has to break down and subdue us anymore. We're no longer criminals that we're getting away with something that God has to punish us. We now have this opportunity of peace with God. And so I'm going to read you a few verses here on peace. In Galatians 5:22 it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and goodness and faith, meekness and temperance. Against such there is no law. Peace is a gift of God. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Psalms 29:11. They will be an abundant peace. Psalms 119:165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Peace will be perfect for us if we'll be Christians. Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he has trusted in thee. Isaiah 26:3. Peace is like a river if we will accept it. Isaiah 48:18. Oh, that thou hast hearkened unto my commandments, then had thou peace been as a river, and thy righteousness as the waves of the sea. Peace is the legacy of Christ. John 14:27. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, and my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In Philippians 4:7, the Apostle Paul says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Peace is bestowed through Jesus Christ. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes are we healed. Isaiah 53:5. In Romans 5:1, as we're reading there, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In Job 22:21, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. In Psalms 34:14, depart from evil, do good, seek peace. And so we see that peace will rule in Colossians 3:14. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, peace is two different things here. We have peace with God because we're no longer enemies to be subdued or criminals to be punished. But we have peace with God from our point of view because our conscience no longer tears us down. We know that there is nothing on our part that has now separated us from the love of God. We've accepted this salvation that is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. We've allowed him to forgive us. We've allowed him to wash our sins away. And now this burden of a guilty conscience that we've had all our life, we don't have that anymore. We have peace in our own hearts because we know that we're God's children. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by the merit of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason for it. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, wherein we stand and rejoice on the hope of the glory of God. And so there's a lot of things that are taught us in the Scripture about the glory of God, but I'd like to read just a few of them to you here about the glory of God. It was manifested at Christ's transfiguration in Matthew 16, for the Son of Man shall come in glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. In Matthew 19, verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you that ye which have followed me in a regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in his throne of his glory, then ye shall sit upon thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In Luke 9:32, it is transfiguration, but Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep, and when they were awakened, they saw his glory and two men that stood with him. In John 1:14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. In John 17, verse 5, and now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. So Christ had glory with the Father before the creation of the world. In Revelation 5:12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So glory is something that belongs to God. It belongs to Christ. It means honor and praise and worship. So we need to honor God. We need to praise God. We need to worship God. And that's what we're doing here today. We're called upon to do this every first day of the week. Romans chapter 5, verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into his grace, unmerited favor, favor upon the unworthy, in other words, wherein we stand. So when we get in this grace, we're to stand firm in this grace, not be moved from it, and rejoice on the hope of the glory of God. And we're going to talk more about hope in a minute. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Now, here's a different word used for glory. This word here means boast. Paul says, you want to boast about something? He's attacked the Jews back here in the third chapter, in the second chapter, about them always boasting. That they're boasting that they got the law, that they're boasting they're circumcised, that they're boasting that they're Jews, all this stuff. Paul says, you want to boast about something? This is what you can boast about. You can boast about tribulation. That's what you can boast about. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, or boast in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, steadfastness, and patient experience, and experience hope. And so let's talk a second about this boasting in tribulation. We're to boast and tell everybody about our tribulation. about our problems. Why? Because people can see the difference in how a Christian goes through problems and how the rest of the world goes through problems. We have been on the radio for 5 years. We've never asked our radio audience for any money. Everybody's always got their hand out and hustling the radio public for money. And we don't believe in that. We haven't done that. And we're the brokest, poorest church in Dallas, Texas. This church, its contribution is about $1,000 a week, sometimes much less. We have lost several prominent members that's moved, and we've lost a lot of income that we had here just in the last few months. And so what happened is thieves stole the copper off our air conditioning, and it burned our air conditioner up. And so now we have an air conditioner and a heater that's burned up. They want $2,875 to fix that. Well, I told the men, no, we're not going to go overboard. We're not going to take up special contributions. We're not going to whine about it and cry about it. God will fix this thing. Let's just be patient. God will fix this thing. So we didn't have $2,875, so we went and spent $100 and got a space heater, and so we got a space heater going back here in the children's classroom where they can stay warm. And so we went and spent $100 instead of $2,800, and we got through the winter. Then what happens? The engine on our van blows up, and the van is used to go get all manner of senior citizens and carry people to and from church and all that stuff. And so what do? Do we take up a big contribution over the radio and beg everybody for money? We don't say a thing in the world about it. What happens? Last Sunday, Joe Stettenheimer comes up here to visit with us. He used to be a minister at this church back in the 70s. I had no idea he was going to get up here and give us $5,000. Isn't it amazing that he gave us the exact amount of money that we needed? The exact amount of money, $2,875 plus $2,000 to fix the van, $5,000. He got up here and he gave us the very amount of money that we needed. Now that shouldn't surprise us. It doesn't surprise me, and I don't want it to surprise you. This is a wonderful thing, but see, this is a God deal. This has always been a God deal. God works these things out. It's on His time schedule. We can glory in the tribulations that we have at this church because good things are going to happen from it. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2121. For a free take. Now let me tell you another thing or two. You remember Adair Chapman told me that I ought to go and out for this TV thing, that they were looking for the next evangelist to replace Billy Graham. And so it looked like it was going to be a big debate, like a nationwide debate, and they flew me out to California and wanted me to take part in this thing. And so I go out there, and so I do my first sermon on this thing, and so they get a hold of me afterwards, and they said, "Listen, Brother Kelly, that was real good. We like that, but we're wondering, you use the name Jesus a couple of times, and you use the name God a couple of times, and Lord a couple of times, and Christ a couple of times. Said, you think you could tone that down?" And I said, "No, I can't tone that down, not at all. I can't tone that down." And so they said, "Well, never mind." I was on the first plane back to Dallas. And so I get here in Dallas, and how long did that TV show go on? They had two programs, and they canceled it. That's how successful it was. Now, we get a radio station, a bunch of radio stations that's syndicated all up north, and they contact us and they want to put our radio show on all over the country, syndicated all over the country, if I'll just let them sell all the advertising on it. No, we're not going to do that. See, we don't have a price. We have tribulation, and we're going to glory in our tribulation. We're going to boast in our tribulation, but no amount of money can buy us. I'm telling the radio audience, don't you dare send any money in here thinking that you're going to get saved because you send some money in here. God cannot be bought. We cannot be bought. Nobody can be bought. The gospel is free. It's free to everybody. You've never heard me preach a sermon on giving more money. I need more money. Oh, give us money. Have you ever heard me preach a sermon on that? Never. Not one time in 15 years have you ever heard that. And you won't. But I want to tell you now, we can glory in tribulation. I'm hurting today. I am suffering today. My back is killing me. I have spinal arthritis in my back. I have scoliosis. I am suffering terribly. But I'm telling you, good is going to come out of today. Something good is going to happen. Some soul that doesn't know Jesus Christ is going to hear about the gospel of Christ. They're going to hear about being justified by grace through faith. They're going to come to know the Lord and put their trust in God. That has more value than silver and gold. It has more value than precious. precious stones. There is no price that can be put on them. And so we're going to stay the course. We're going to be not swayed either way, to the right or the left. We're going to stay the course, and we're going to not have a price on our head. And not only so, but we glory, we boast in tribulation. Poor Wanda. Wanda was down to her last dollars. Her last dollars. And she got the best job imaginable. Better than all of the jobs she had before. Better than before. She called me this past week and she just couldn't wait to tell me. Oh, Brother Kelly. She said, I tried to call Esther, but I couldn't get her. She said, oh, Brother Kelly, I just got to tell you about it. And I said, Wanda, I just got to tell you about it. You won't believe they fixed our air conditioner and they fixed the van. She said, and I got a job. Oh, it was wonderful. That's what we boast in. We boast in our tribulation. So I want to tell you something. When you have bad problems, when your boss is giving you trouble, when all these things come about, you just tell everybody about it, because they'll see how a Christian handles problems. God didn't promise us that we would never have problems again. He promised us that Christ will go through those problems with us. That's what it means, Manuel. When you go to Iraq or Afghanistan, Christ is going to be there with you. And if you kill in battle, you go straight to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll be with you forever, never leave you or forsake you. And we pray that no harm ever comes to you, my brother. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that the tribulation works patience. Patience is a hard thing. The trying of your faith worketh patience, the book says. Oh, Lord, I don't need any more trials, we think. But we really do. We need to learn patience. One of the things they teach you in the business world is hurry up and make a decision. Hurry up and make a decision. Make some kind of decision. Even if it's a wrong one, it'll be better than no decision. And that's not so. Sometimes when you just don't know what to do, don't do nothing. Don't do nothing. You wait on the Lord. You be patient, and the brightness will open up to you. You'll see the way sooner or later if you wait on the Lord. Learn patience. And with patience, experience. I had a guy this week and told me, he said, Brother Kelly, he said, you just have a discerning spirit. I told him that he was on the con and he was really a dope fiend. He really wasn't pulling me or pulling my leg. I knew exactly what was going on. He said, well, you just got a discerning spirit. Well, that might be so. That might be so. I might have a discerning spirit. But I want to tell you something. I have some experience in dealing with people like that. I've got 35 years of experience in dealing with dope fiends and reprobates and sinners and people just like that. I have great experience in it. So don't pull my leg. I've been to Fort Worth, Woolworth, and Leavenworth. I've seen it all. And patience, experience, and experience, hope. Oh, man. Listen, this thing about hope. You know, we think about hope in the English language today. We think, you know, I know that some of you last night bought a lottery ticket, didn't you? I know that you did. I know some of you bought a lottery ticket. And you bought that ticket in the hope of winning that lottery. But you knew full well that it was 16 million to one odds against you winning that lottery, didn't you? You know that. State of Texas tells you that. They tell you it's 16 million to one against you winning that lottery. But you bought that ticket in hope anyway, didn't you? Let me tell you something. That's not the Bible kind of hope. Bible hope is assurance. It's steadfastness. It's knowing beyond any reasonable doubt. Bible hope is assurance, absolute assurance. Let's talk a little about hope. What about hope? Well, we read about it in Romans 4:18 about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. See, it was against hope that a 99-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man would have a child. It's against all hope to believe such a thing. But he trusted in hope, in the hope of what? That God said it. He trusted in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Hope is a saving element of life in Romans 8:24. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? The Scripture is the source of hope in Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime in the Old Testament were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scripture might have hope. So where you get hope is in the Scripture. Hope abideth forever. Now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Believers are called to tell everybody about their hope, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you of the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and fear. Hope inspires clean living. In 1 John 3:3 it says, and every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. So hope helps us about getting some holiness in our life and some goodness in our life. There's an eternal hope that cheers people at their dying hour. The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous has hope in his death, Proverbs 14:32. Hope assures of immortality in Acts 24:15, and have hope towards God that they themselves also allow that they shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So we hope for that. It is a heavenly treasure in Colossians 1:55. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Hope anticipates Christ coming in Titus 2:13, looking for that blessed hope. It's called a blessed hope in the glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Hope is the anchor for the soul in Hebrews 6:18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which endures unto within the veil. So we see that hope is a marvelous thing. It is something that we need to get more and more of every day, and we get it through this tribulation and through this patience and through this steadfastness and through this experience that we get. We prove God o'er and o'er and o'er and o'er. We don't prove him. He proves himself to us over and over and over again. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123. We'd encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. In Hebrews 11:1, that great faith chapter in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, it says, now faith is a substance, and that Greek word there is subsistence, the platform. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now look at that definition. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith becomes a platform that we put our hope on, and there will be evidence of our faith if we really have hope. We had hope that we'd get our heating and air conditioning fixed, didn't we? And what happened? We had faith and we had patience and we waited, and now what's happened? That faith has become substance in cash money, and we've signed the contract. And they're coming here to fix the air conditioner and the heater. Same thing with a van. We had hope that our van would get fixed so we could go get the elderly, take senior citizens places, take them home. We had hope of that. And now it's become substance. And I want faith and hope to become substance in your life. Remember that through tribulation you stay steadfast, you endure, you stay patient, and then what will happen? That great hope will materialize into something. Back to Romans chapter 5. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. It won't disappoint or mock you. If you have real Bible faith and real Bible hope will not disappoint you. It will not mock you. What you're hoping for will come to pass. In all these trials and tribulations that we have in life, all of them develop character in our lives that make us useful here. See, that's why we can become useful here. If we don't have these terrible things happen to us, we won't be of any use here. But if we endure these things, and with patience we overcome these things, we'll become useful here to other people here. And hope maketh not ashamed. It's not going to disappoint you or mock you, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. For when we were yet without strength, when we were powerless, powerless to save ourselves. When we were yet without strength, in due time, at the very right time, God had to be in the world working for thousands of years, bringing about a messianic line, bringing about a messianic nation, bringing about a messianic priesthood, bringing about a group of people that were worthy for the Christ to come through them, and through much discipline of thousands of years, God disciplining and disciplining His people and working with His people, He finally got the people up to the very right time. When a good language, the Greek, Koine Greek, was used throughout the world, everybody in the world spoke Greek as a second language. The roads were now open. The first time in history that men could get on a ship and go to Spain and go to England and go to Gaul and go to Carthage and go throughout the Mediterranean. All the highways and the borders were open for the first time in history. Never before had the world been totally open with no borders, no border checkpoints, no keeping people out like in Egypt and stuff. They spent thousands of years, Egypt did, keeping people out of that country. Babylon the same way, Assyria the same way. At the very right time, the fullness of time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, at the very right time, Christ died for the ungodly. I wonder why the apostle here didn't say that Christ died for us. He wanted to be known plainly that Christ didn't die just for good people. Christ didn't die just for Christians. Christ died for the sins of the world. Christ died for the ungodly, for the scattered and the unknown and the lost. Christ died for the worst of people. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet pray adventure for a good man. Some would even dare to die. Christ's sacrificial love is on a plane above all others. Nobody else could even consider dying for unworthy people, for wicked people. The apostle tells us, sure, somebody would die for a good person. Occasionally, you'll find somebody that had courage enough to do that. But to die for a rotten dog, for a no-good, stinking snake, why would God do that? It's the great mystery of the gospel and the great mystery of this sacrificial love of Christ. Why He would die for a person like Kelly, I don't understand. Verse 8, but God commended His love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we were good, not when we had mended our ways, not when we deserved it, when we were yet sinners. And much more, verse 9. Now think about this. And much more, being justified by His blood, we will be saved from wrath through Him. And you remember what we studied back in chapter 2, what wrath is? Wrath is the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So on that day when there's going to be a righteous judgment of God, I'm going to get to run and hide up under my mama's skirt. I'm going to get to run and hide and look out of there and watch the revelation of the righteous judgment of God as He squashes all those that are lost like a bug. We're going to be delivered from that. Much more, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. Verse 10, for when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, pay attention to these words, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. If He exercised such power in dying, that He could take a person like me and save me, then think about it. You know something? A living Christ is better than a dead one, isn't it? Huh? Now, if He has all that power in dying, how much power has He really got right now in living, sitting at God's own right hand? The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet, the book says. Now, Christ has that much power to destroy that much evil. Think how much power He now has, now that He's alive, that He's resurrected from the dead, to overcome the sins in our lives. All we have to do is try to submit. He'll help us. He'll love us. He'll take us every step of the way. Christ is powerful beyond all imagination. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. He's more powerful alive than He is dead. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Atonement at one atonement with God. We can now become at one with God. God can take a person like me. It's a matter of public record that I shot my first man in 1962. Now, he was shooting at me, I admit that, but it does not make it right. God can take a person like me and save me and make me at one with God. That is a powerful God that can do that. That's the kind of God I need. I don't need a little sissified God, do I? I need a powerful God. Wherefore, as by one man sin, lawlessness, hamartema is the word used here, entered into the world, and death by sin, and death so passed upon all men, for all have sinned, missed the mark. He uses a different word there. Paul is again drawing that distinction. He says that not everybody is lawless, but everybody is at least a misdemeanor sinner, whether you're a felony sinner or not. For unto the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned, and here death is personified, like a king sitting on a throne. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure, the pattern of him that is to come. Now he's running a parallel, beginning in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also as the free gift. For through the offense, the act of one person, the act of Adam, through the offense of one, many were made dead. Now here's this term again, much more is used here again. Much more, the grace of God and the gift which is by grace is of one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded unto many. The act of one man, Adam, caused many people to fall. The act of one man, Jesus Christ, has caused many people to be risen. The thing is just, and you can be a part of it. You can be a part of the gospel of Christ. The gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you believe that gospel, there's no reason for you to be lost. John 1:12 says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name. So if you're here this morning, you want to receive Christ, believe on Christ's name, God is giving you the power to become the child of God. All you need to do is add a little faith to that. For without faith, it's impossible to please him, the book says. Then you need to confess Christ as Lord. Thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. And shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead. Thou shalt be saved. Then the Bible talks about us repenting of our sins. For the times of ignorance God has winked at. But now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Finally, the Bible teaches us we need to be baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of you were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death. Therefore, being buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. You're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, you have that opportunity now. You can just march right down here and meet me right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late? If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, won't you come now while we stand and sing?